Good evening, everyone. Good to have you here again this evening. Again, we appreciate those of you who are visiting with us. And some of you have driven a little bit of a distance to get here, and we appreciate you taking time out of your schedule to be with us. As we continue our series of studies looking at the things that will help us to face the future with faith, one of the things we're going to be talking about, or the thing tonight that we're going to be talking about tonight, is the need for us to prepare the next generation that is probably closest to us, and that is teaching the children. As we continue in this series here, we've already noted that it is important that we have our minds set on those who are going to be a part of the next generation of disciples, and how we should be thinking about it right now, about the future and their future. And one of the most obvious, or should be one of the most obvious groups who we should hopefully be thinking about as the next generation is the one that includes our children. One of the most difficult things sometimes is to remember that. They live with us all the time, and sometimes we just take for granted that they're going to do everything that we're doing. And we assume that they're going to become the next generation because we as parents are not taking the time out to make sure that they are. We just assume that that's going to happen. And we don't teach them as we should. We don't ensure that they have the knowledge to become leaders and active members in the Lord's church. And sometimes even to become disciples. Sometimes we just take it for granted that they're going to become believers. And so we don't give to them as parents the evidence that they need, as we would anybody else, to convince them that these things are true, and then the instruction that they need once they become Christians, how to become stronger in the Lord. And to say the least, that should not be the case. Under the old law, as we mentioned already this week, God's people were commanded in Deuteronomy the 6th chapter, verses 6 and 7, regarding the word of God that they were to have in their heart, that they should teach them diligently to their children. And we've noted in the New Testament, in Ephesians the 6th chapter and verse 4, that fathers specifically are given the charge to not provoke their children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And as we also saw, we also know that the Israelites didn't do their job, because we read in Judges the 2nd chapter and verse 10, there arose another generation after that of Joshua and his generation that, it was said, did not know God. Did not know the Lord, nor the work that He had done for Israel. How did they get to that point? Because the parents did not teach their children diligently. They didn't know God, and they didn't know the work for Israel, because their parents did not do what God said they must. Now we look at that, and we need to ask ourselves, what do we suppose is going to happen if we don't teach our children? Well, the same thing is going to happen. So as we continue this series of studies on the need to face the future with faith, tonight I want us to consider the admonitions of the Lord to teach the children and what we should be teaching them. In the context of all these passages we've already looked at this week, the Israelites were admonished to teach them God's words. The Ephesian brethren in the New Testament, the Christians there were admonished to teach them in God's ways. Well, friends and brethren, that's what we need to teach the children. We need to teach them about God, and we need to teach them about God's ways. But what does that mean, and how do we do that? Well, let's begin by looking at what we need to teach them about God. What we need to teach them is about God's justice and judgment. It's unfortunate that so many people today who claim to know God and love God do not tell others about God's full character. They love to tell everybody about God being loving. And what we've got today is that many people want to know and follow a quote-unquote God of their own desires, who's never going to condemn them, who's only going to love them and accept them as they are, no matter what they do. But friends and brethren, that's not the God of the Bible. The God, quote-unquote, that so many men desire today is only wishful thinking. It's an unrealistic desire that God is going to simply overlook all our sins, all of our rebellion, and all of our outright disobedience. But friends and brethren, we claim to follow the true and living God. We need to accept Him for who He really is, all of who He is. And that is, He is a just God who has told us that we will all face eventual judgment. And we must know and believe and pass on to the next generation the fact that this God knows all. One thing that must never be forgotten by us and never forgotten by us when we are teaching our children in particular is this fact that God knows all. And I believe this has often been neglected by those who teach others about God, but it is important that we acknowledge this fact and that we also teach others this fact, especially our children. In Job the 34th chapter and verse 21, when Elihu finally got his opportunity to speak to Job and his so-called friends, he said of God, "His eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves." In other words, this is something that we need to remember today. We can't get away with it. God knows all. The psalmist also admitted in Psalm 139, verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light above me, about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you." In other words, you can't hide in darkness. We can't wait until night, until the sun goes down to go do our evil deeds and think God's not going to see that. As the Hebrew writer said in chapter 4, verse 13, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eye of him to whom we must give an account." Fact is, all is going to be revealed in judgment, even those things we've hidden from everybody. And this is the thing we need to keep in mind. You know, years ago, pornography was hard to get to in this country. You had to go down to the wrong part of town to find that little theater that you wouldn't dare let anybody see you go into. And then we got videotapes. And then we brought it into our home. And then the only one would know that we saw that was the one at the store where we bought it. And now we've got the internet and we can bring it into our homes and nobody know about it. Well, that's not true. Because God has always known. And I don't care if it's that or any other sin. If we got away with it all our entire life here on earth and no man ever knew about it, God would. And that thing hidden from the sight of men is going to be brought before us in judgment. Paul wrote in the 1 Corinthians letter in the 4th chapter and verse 5 that God will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes, or some translations say the intents of the heart. We need to live as if we believe that. But we also need to pass that truth on to our children so that they can learn that truth and they can learn to live as if it was true too. We need to prepare the next generation for their place in the Lord's kingdom. But they are not prepared if they don't know what the wise writer said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, that God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. They need to know that. They need to know right now, while they are young, that you are not going to get away with anything when it comes to God. And neither should they even try. But at the same time, we need to remind them God is a just judge. We don't tell them this to scare them into obedience. Let's tell them the whole story about God, that this God who's going to bring him into judgment is a just judge. We should be motivated by the fact, as the psalmist said in Psalm 7, verse 11, that God is a righteous judge. And that he shows no partiality, as Peter said to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Yes, we need to teach the children about God as he who will demand an accounting in the end for every man. But we should also likewise be teaching them that the one who established his son to be our judge is a just and righteous judge who shows no partiality. We also need to teach our children about the power of God. Because this is the very part of the very character of God also. We need to remind them all the more nowadays, so that when they go out on their own, they need to understand that this is the God who created all things with just a word. The God we serve is not like the false gods that the psalmist described in Psalm 115, when he said, "They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." That's not the God we serve. The God we serve is the true and living God, who, as the Hebrew writer reminded us, who by a word created all things. And the Hebrew writer was saying, we believe that. We need to teach our children that we believe that and that they can believe it also. As God said in His own words through Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 26, to all of mankind, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. God put it all there. We were talking about this earlier tonight. One of the things I enjoyed living in Colorado Springs was when you go up at night up into the mountains, you can see more stars there than just about anywhere I've ever been. Beautiful. And you know what? God put them there, and we need to teach our children that God put them there, and He put them there for a reason, and He knows every one of them that we put up there. You know, I've got my 4-year-old, Caden. The other night we were driving home, and it was clear enough. We live far enough out on the edge of town that you can actually get into a little bit of darkness and see the stars. And it was clear enough that night. The moon was out, and he saw some stars, and he started counting them. And he told me, Dad, there's 11 stars. I just laughed. And I said, I think there's a little bit more than that. But man has tried to count the stars. Man's finally figured out, can't do it. But you know what? God knows every one of them. That's the God we serve because He put them all there. And because of this power, nobody can stand against the true and living God. He's not one that can be defeated by the false gods of man's invention. If you remember back in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, when Sennacherib came against Jerusalem and besieged the city, and he was basically telling them, you just need to give up. And I'm going to paraphrase here heavily, verses 33 and 35. Sennacherib is basically saying, consider all those other cities' gods. What happened to them? He was basically saying, your God's not any different. I'm going to beat you too. You might as well just give up right now. But if you turn to chapter 19, verse 35, you'll see that he learned his lesson that that was not true. In one night, 185,000 of his soldiers were killed. And he ran home with his tail between his legs, as we'd say back in Arkansas. He learned that God was not like every other God. But Job recognized that long ago. In Job 9, verse 12, he said, if he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? And yet we do that today, don't we? When things happen in this world by natural disasters or because of man's evil deeds, we want to blame God and say, God, why did you let this happen? Or why did you do that? We don't have the right to do that. We don't have the right to ask that question. But he asks again in chapter 12, verse 14, if he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. Do we recognize the same when we're teaching our children today about God, the power that He has? Well, simply put, there is none like God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 89, verse 6, for who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around Him? O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as You are, O Lord, with Your faithfulness all around You? Again, in Psalm 86 and verse 8, there is none like You among the gods. He answers his own question. O Lord, nor are there any works like Yours. Friends and brethren, this is what we need to teach our children. That there is none like God. At the same time, we need to teach our children about the mercy of God. The psalmist, again, Psalm 103 and verse 10 beginning, reminds us of this great mercy of God when He said He does not deal with us according to our sins nor repay us according to our iniquities. I could stop right there and that would be message enough about the mercy of God. And aren't we thankful? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love, His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But He would go on to say, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Friends, that's the mercy of our God. And that's the mercy that we need to tell our children about so they can learn about the true God. This mercy is above our understanding even. Why would God do what He has done for us? Well, I can't even explain that. But that's okay. I'm in good company because none of us can do that. In Isaiah, we find in chapter 55 and verse 6 beginning, the admonition to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. And He's talking about His mercy there. Why would He do that? Well, we can't even really put it in words that would justifiably explain it. When man fails to see why God would be merciful to anyone, it is there for those who are willing to repent and turn from sin and to Him. Remember, that's the context of what He said. To those who are willing to keep His commandments, He will be merciful. But that's the God that we serve. It's the mercy that saved us. And that's why we need to teach our children about God and His mercy. As Paul wrote to Titus, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. God looked down at sinful man, saw that we were helpless. Helpless to remove the stain of sin. And here's the thing, He had all this in place before we were even created. It wasn't as if at some point in history God said, boy, those men, mankind's really getting bad. I guess I better do something. No, friends and brethren, He had this plan in place before time began. But He knew that we would not have the ability in and of ourselves to remove that stain of sin. And knowing this, He didn't just shake His head and feel pity for us, but acted, establishing that plan before we were even created. Friends, that's the very definition of mercy. When I think about what God did, knowing that man was going to turn away from Him entirely, all of mankind is going to sin against Him, I would have said, forget it. Why bother? They're all just going to turn against me. But that's the mercy of God, friends and brethren. And I am so thankful. And we need to teach our children this, so that they can appreciate the great mercy of God too. And they need to understand that without it, they would be lost also. And while we teach them about His mercy, we can't help but teach them about His love. And we can't help but teach about His love because God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. And if He is love, everything He does originates from this and is done because of this. His justice, His judgment, His power, His mercy are all done out of love for us. As Jesus said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was the motivation for our salvation. Love gave us His Son. That's the God we're serving. Consider also that Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends and brethren, where would we be without that love? We'd still be in our sins and hopeless. Love is what enabled us to be called His children. As was just noted there in the book of Romans, Paul pointed out that Christ died for us while we were sinners. In that same context, just a couple of verses down in verse 10, he reminds us that we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. While we were enemies. Now think about that. We were called the enemies of God, Romans 5 and verse 10. And since it was we who transgressed His will and were in rebellion to Him, that should be no surprise because we weren't moving toward God. We were moving away from God in sin. But the amazing part in this is the fact that God's love in sending His Son enabled us to no longer be called His enemies. But I'm right along with John on this one, 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. From
from enemies to children. Wow. That's love. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. And friends and brethren, that's the God that we need to teach our children. And as we teach them about God, we need to teach them about His Word also. I don't believe we can separate the two here, and shouldn't. We need to remind them that His Word is for our good, whether we realize it or not. Now, as parents, we should be well accustomed to telling our kids that. Whether you understand this or not, I'm doing this for your good. Have you ever had to say that to your kids? Once or twice, maybe. And I know there's plenty of times when my kids have probably wondered why on the world I was doing this. I'm going to tell one of my girls tonight since she's here. I'd tell her if she wasn't here. I've been very protective of my girls. And they, in the neighborhood, I live in a good neighborhood. And every once in a while they'd want to go walk around this big block. And I said, nope, sorry. They go, Dad, we're big enough. And then I'd have to show them. I'd drag them into the living room when the TV's on just a few days later when there was a news report that there was a guy in a van in the school just around the corner where my wife works was trying to kidnap a young girl. I said, that's why. I said, I know you don't think so. You think I'm just being too overprotective, but I said, things just like that, you never know. And I imagine that's not the only thing that they wonder about. Why, Dad, why do you not let us do this? And I don't know if they'll ever understand. Maybe someday when they've got their own kids, they'll understand that it was for their good. Friends, that's what we need to see about God's Word. Every bit of it. He is our Father. We are His children, remember? He's given us these instructions, whether we completely understand it or not. And I will gladly admit, I don't completely understand everything. I don't have perfect knowledge of God's will. But I know God. And once you teach them about God, it'll make this part easier. Because they will know God and they will know of His love for them. And they will then see that His Word is for our good. He even said it to His people under the old law. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Friends and brethren, it's God's requirement of us that we do that, that we keep these commandments. Again, under the old law, God's requirement was very clear. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12 beginning, Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him? Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good. He didn't ask them more of them than what they were able to do, because these things were for their spiritual good. And so it is even today regarding God's Word. As Jesus asked His disciples in John the 6th chapter, when some of the disciples left Him after some hard sayings, He turned to the closest ones and said, Are you going to leave me also? And at least Peter understood this. He said, No, because you have the words of eternal life. And Peter was right. Jesus didn't correct him. He was absolutely right. These are the words of spiritual life to us. As he said earlier in verse 63, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And we surely remember Paul's words regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he called in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. We need to teach the children that it is in these words alone that we can obtain eternal life, and nothing else is going to profit like these words. We also need to teach them that they're not too hard to understand either. I think it's a tragedy that so many men today have been convinced that by religious leaders, no less, that God's Word is just too hard to understand. You just need to let us tell you what it says, and you just need to trust us that that's true. Friends and brethren, I don't want you to trust me. I don't want you to trust anybody. I want you to pick up your Bibles and you read it for yourself. And what you will find is for the most part, yes, you can understand it. Especially regarding the plan of salvation, you can understand it. I have no doubt whatsoever.
But some so-called scholars will say, no, no, you got to have a high education. You got to be able to be fluent in the original languages to understand this. Well, I'll grant, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, that some things, as he was pointing to the words of Paul, are hard to understand. And I think that might apply to more than just Paul. But yes, there are some things hard to understand. But you notice Peter didn't say some things you just never can understand. Peter didn't say that. There are some things hard to understand. I think the gnat is back tonight. But the salvation plan of God is not one of those things. It's too hard. But the sad reality of this world is there are many men are going to twist it, as Peter warned about in that context, to fit with what they want to believe rather than simply acting on what it teaches and accepting what it teaches. Let's acknowledge that some things may be hard, but nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. I believe that to be true. Nothing is impossible. Some things hard, yes, but not impossible. Now, we can know this to be true because we read in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, that God desires all men come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, to be saved. Now, if God desires that we all come to a knowledge of the truth, guess what? We're all able to come to a knowledge of the truth. He's not desiring anything more of us than what we are able to do. Paul added the command in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's a command. So we've got the desire of the Lord that we do this. We've got a command to do it. Guess what? We can do it. And we need to teach our children that they can too. If He desires it, and if He's commanded it, we can do it. And don't let men convince you otherwise, because they probably have an ulterior motive in trying to convince you that you can't understand it. Let's teach them that the words of God are not too difficult, not too burdensome for us. Apostle John teaches us that in 1 John 5, verse 3, His commandments are not burdensome. I can't get any simpler than that. That is, they're not beyond our ability to bear and to obey. Now, some might argue, but how can we know this is true, that they're not too burdensome? Could we look at the Apostle Paul, and as he came to the end of his life, he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. How could he say that? Because he was able. He didn't say, you know, I've tried and tried and tried to keep the commandments of God, but it was just too hard. He didn't say that. He said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. It means he did it until the very end. The problem is those who believe it's too difficult are the ones that don't really want to obey. They're too hard if we don't want to do it. Again, I'm sure my kids heard that from me. I know I heard it from them. Dad, it's too hard to do it. No, you just don't want to do it. Again, I got a little four-year-old, and he loves to get pulled toys out. He just doesn't love to put them back. And when it comes time to clean up the living room, say, Caden, you got to pick this. Oh, I can't do it. It's too hard. No, you just don't want to. It's not that he can't. And he's going to learn that he can do it. He may not like it. You can do it. And friends and brethren, that's what we're talking about. Whenever we hear that, oh, these commands of God are too hard. No, it's not. It's that we just don't want to do those. That's really what it comes down to. It's not too hard. Look at the rich young ruler in Matthew, the 19th chapter. Comes to Jesus asking what seems to be on the surface a good question. What one thing do I need to do to obtain eternal life? Really, it wasn't a good question because he was thinking it was all wrapped up in one thing. But Jesus bore with the question and told him to keep the commandments. And he said, well, I've done that since my youth. And finally, Jesus cut to the chase and knew the heart of this man and dealt with the one thing that he really needed. And he said, this one thing you lack. Sell all your goods, give the proceeds to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. The man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Did Jesus tell him something that was beyond his ability to do? No, he just didn't want to do it.
And unfortunately, we shake our heads at this rich young ruler and then do the same thing he does on different commands. We need to teach our children that these words are going to be our judge someday. Jesus said in John, the 12th chapter, verses 47 through 50, the words I've spoken, they will judge you in the last day, in verse 48. And if that's true, we need to teach these things to our children. And we need to teach them that keeping these words are going to bring a reward from the Lord. When we look back again at the Israelites and the fact that they didn't teach their children, even though they were commanded to do that, they obviously chose not to teach the children. But they, let's not forget this, they also chose to disobey. They chose not to obey. And just as God had promised blessings for their obedience, He also promised blessings for those who obey today. As the psalmist wrote a long time ago in Psalm 19, verse 11, in keeping them there is great reward. The reward God has promised us is eternal life, 1 John 2, verse 25. And that's to those who keep the faith. As Paul said, I've fought the fight, I've kept the course, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. He's basically saying, I'm not the only one. Anybody else who is faithful to the end is going to have that reward. We need to teach our children that there is a reward for faithfulness. We also need to teach in the other half of that there's condemnation for those who do not obey. Just as sure as the Israelites would suffer punishment and hardship for their disobedience to that command to teach their children and to keep those commands, so will happen to us if we choose to disobey. Paul reminded the Christians at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that those who troubled them would be punished by God, who would come in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Friends and brethren, we need to teach our children that too. But as we teach them about God, let's not forget them. Teach them to love also. And after we taught them about God, we can teach them to love God and show them that we demonstrate our love for God in worship. The very definition of worship, according to my dictionary, is reverent love shown to God. Worship is all about love. And that's one of the things that we should be doing. Remember, God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, who will demonstrate to Him that they really love Him in the spirit and in all reality, not putting on a show for somebody else. Not just lip service. In spirit. And in all reality, in truth. So are we doing that? Do we truly worship Him in spirit rather than offering mere lip service that doesn't come from the heart? Do we worship Him in truth, or is it all just putting on a show for somebody else to see? Friends and brethren, if it's not in spirit and in truth, then we're not offering up acceptable worship to God. And it's likely we're probably not fooling anybody else either. So let's teach the next generation to truly love God through true spiritual worship of God. Let's love Him with our all also, as God demands of us. So love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The greatest commandment, Jesus said. Let's teach them again by more than just words, though. Let's show them that that's the way we love God. Let's show them by our deeds that we love Him with our everything. And friends and brethren, when we do, we will not have divided hearts or divided loyalties, but we'll be seeking to do His will in all things and readily offer ourselves as living sacrifices acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 1. Let's teach Him to love Him because of what He's done for us. And let's teach our children that that is our motivation. Not just because, but because of what He's done. As John put it in 1 John 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. We don't love Him because we're just a bunch of good people looking to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We understand that we were undeserving. Yet we see and acknowledge that He loved us anyway. Let's remind the next generation of that. Remind them of what God has done for us, the fact that He loved us while we were in sin, so that they can learn to love God also.
But right along with that, teach them to love God's Word. When we teach the next generation by word and deed to love God's Word, we're teaching the things that they need to see and hear in our own lives. And who better to talk about the love of God than I think than the psalmist? Our focus should be on God's Word. Psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Can we honestly say the same of self? Would our children see that in us, that the Word of the Lord is our meditation all the day? That doesn't mean we're sitting around in a yoga position with our eyes closed going, It means we're constantly thinking about God's Word to guide us in everything we do. That's what He's talking about. He's thinking about God's Word when He acts, before He speaks, no matter what He does, thinking, what does God's Word say I need to be doing? That's what the psalmist is saying. Would our children see that in our lives? We need to live in such a way that they see our love for God's Word, and we need to tell them every once in a while, too. They need to hear it with their ears that we love God's Word. Let's show them by our lives that it is our meditation, and then let's teach them to make it their focus also. Let's teach them that it is precious to us. Let's see God's Word as did the psalmist in Psalm 19, verse 10, where he said, "It's more to be desired are they than gold." I almost got to sing that. I don't know if I can read this or not. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." You just almost got to sing that, don't you? Well, you know what? That's what it was intended to be. And Psalm 119, verse 127, "I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold." Could we honestly say that about God's Word for self? Do we really desire it more than gold? We should. And we should teach our children to see this same value in God's Word, that they might learn to put it above the opinions of man and even above their own desires. We need to teach them to hide God's Word in their hearts. And that is this heart, the one that we use to think with. Again, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Hide it in your heart that we may not sin against Him." I guarantee if you hide God's Word in your mind and you're thinking about it all the time, it's going to be very difficult to sin. You're going to be thinking all the time about what God wants you to do. And when the temptation comes along, you're going to be thinking, "Well, that's not what God wants me to do." And when we do this, let's not forget to teach our children the same love for God's Word, that they too will of their own accord hide it in their hearts and not sin against God. There is simply no greater responsibility that a parent has than that of teaching his or her children about God and His Word, and then teaching them in word and deed that we love God and His Word, so that we make sure that they see that we are not thinking that this is a burden to do this, that it's not some old-fashioned idea that's out of date. Let's teach our children to do these things so that one day they will become children of God also, and they will be brought into the heavenly kingdom for all eternity. Friends and brethren and parents, teach your children. This lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God, but if you've heard the gospel and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, have you acted on that belief by your obedience to the will of God? Jesus said when He sent the apostles out to teach the gospel, "He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved." Have you done that? Not? Why not? Why not do that tonight? We are told in Colossians, the second chapter, that through faith in the working of God and the act of baptism is then that He raises us up in Christ and washes away our sin. If you've not done that, you're still in your sin. So do those things you need to do that God has commanded, that Jesus Christ Himself commanded to be done for us to become a child of God, to have our sins forgiven. Maybe there's somebody here this evening who's done that in times past but has not been living faithfully. You need to make things right tonight. Do it while you have that opportunity. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, Will you come as we stand and sing?